Romans chapter 2 this evening. I want to read to you verses 17 through 29. I don't think we'll get through the entirety of it this evening, but we'll do the best we can to get through as much as possible. And this section is labeled the wrongdoing of the Hebrew. And Paul begins to, he takes his attention now to the Hebrew, to the Jew. He has already indicted the heathen for perverted religion. He also then indicted the hypocrite for a pretended religion. Now he will indict the Hebrew for a powerless religion. And we see that here in Romans chapter 2. Let's look at verse 17 together. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou art thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And so not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so remember now, these first several chapters of the book of Romans, Paul wants to bring all men under knowledge that they're sinners, under the condemnation of God. And so he's dealt with the heathen, he's dealt with the hypocrite, now he deals with his fellow brother and the Jews, and he deals with their powerless religion. And we'll look at that tonight, we'll break some of that down, look at tonight, which I think that many of it, there's quite a few of it that can be applied to us as believers as well. Father, we thank you tonight for your love for us. Thank you tonight for our church family. We do pray, Father, for those that are not here this evening. Father, we ask that you would continue, Lord, to work in their life. We think of this young couple who was saved just recently. We pray, God, that you would help them, Father, and put a hedge around about them, Lord. Satan would like to discourage them and keep them from growing. And, Lord, we'd love to see, Lord, as you would, Father, them to grow spiritually. And Father, I pray that you would just help them this evening. Be with our church family. Thank you for those that are here. And Lord, those that desire to hear your word and grow, Father. Lord, I pray you help me as well, Lord. Give me the wisdom, the words to say, Father, and Lord, the power of the Spirit. Well, thank you now, Father, for what we ask in your name. Amen. So now we see that Paul turns his attention in Romans chapter 2 and through much of chapter 3 to the Jews. And to their hypocrisy or their powerless religion. It is a Hebrew that clings to the tradition and customs of their fathers, but yet rejected the Messiah as their Savior. It's these folks now in Romans chapter 2 that are on trial. Now the Hebrew may also be a picture or a type of a person who clings to the religion. They may be zealous of the religion and the fill of man's traditions and sacraments and customs, but yet as a stranger to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And this is how the Jews were at this time. They were zealous of their religion. They were zealous of their fathers' commandments, of their traditions, of their sacraments and customs. But yet they were strangers to the saving grace of Christ Jesus. However, in their pride and their arrogance, they thought that their religion and their rituals gave them a special standing with God where they could avoid judgment. And so we find this is not the case. And Romans is going to bring them all under condemnation so that they may find the saving grace of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith. And so we find here that, again, now Paul begins to speak to them and
You know, there's not too many people who think they're too bad to get saved. But there are a lot of folks who think they're too good to get saved. And they rely upon their religion and they rely upon what they've done for salvation. And this is true about the Orthodox Jew in Paul's day. They were relying upon their good works, their religion, and their rituals for salvation. And Paul examines and exposes this to bring them under sin, but more than that, that they might trust Christ as their Savior. So the whole objective now to reveal in man's sin nature is that they may call for Christ for salvation. So we find then, book of Romans chapter 2 now, we find that the wrongdoing of the Hebrew is going to be revealed. And Paul, there's 2 points here I want to look at tonight. We probably want to get for the first one. But number one is this, Paul examines the Jews' religion. We see that in the very first part of our text tonight. He examines their religion. Then number two, Paul examines the Jews' rituals. These are the two things the Jews hung on to, their religion and their rituals that made them feel superior to the Gentile. And they looked at the Gentiles being in darkness. They lived in darkness, and it was up to them to be the teachers of mankind. But what they didn't know is because of their staunch adherence to religion and rituals that they too, as the Gentile, lived in darkness. And they failed to see that all that they had been practiced for all those years in the Old Testament was simply a sign or a type of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the end of their sin or the end of all of sin, but it was a picture or type of the Messiah to come. So when Christ came, of course, he didn't come on a white horse. He didn't come and reestablish the kingdom of Israel again and defeat the Romans. He came as a spiritual king and to give man freedom from their sin. And the Jews rejected that. They wanted to have their kingdom restored. And Christ didn't do that at that time. And so now they're lost. They're in darkness because they hang on to their religion and their rituals. Now, there are, as we look at Paul, we look at this first part here. Paul examines the Jews' religion. We'll look at some scripture here. There were a few people living in Paul's day who was, as far as religious in the Jews' religion, more than the Apostle Paul. He was very orthodox in his religion before he got saved. But let's look at some scripture tonight. And I want you to turn there, just because I want you to be used to seeing things in the Bible. But in Acts 26, look with me at verse number 5. So look at Paul's testimony. So Paul's own testimony was this about, and so he is no stranger. He's speaking as a Jew to a Jew. You know, sometimes when I first got in the ministry, first started preaching as a teenager, my pastor said, be respectful of your elders. You know, you can't, as a young person, you can't preach above your, beyond your experience, and you really can't preach disrespectfully to your elders and come across as like you've somehow been there, done that, when you're only 15 years old. And so sometimes when a 15-year-old preaches about marriage, it's not always received well. What do you know about marriage? Which at 15, I knew nothing. So you got to be very careful. When young folks in our church have preached, I've told them, my sons, preach respectfully. And be careful what you say to your elders, because in some areas you have no experience. And you can preach truth, but you always can't preach too arrogantly about some things, or too confidently if you're not have the experience. You know what I'm saying? And so Paul was a Jew. And so he's preaching now to the Jews. And he says this, verse number 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that if the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And so Paul understood the Jews' religion and their rituals. And he said, no one was more strict than I was. No one was more straight than I was. No one was more zealous than I was. I was zealous in my own religion. Look at the book of Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter 1. And verse number 13. It says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews, watch the word now, religion. In the Jews' religion. He said, you've heard of my lifestyle, my manner of living, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. The Jewish religion was not compatible with Christianity. They saw it because of the rejection of the Messiah. Now, the Jewish religion pointed to the Messiah. Well, because they rejected the Messiah, it was not compatible. And so they thought, really they thought they were doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. They seen Christ as an imposter. And so not to try to condone what they did, but Paul said, I was zealous in the Jews' religion. Verse number 14, and profited the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And so Paul said, listen, as a young man, I excelled and I was promoted above my elders because of my zeal of my father's traditions. Not only was he interested in the Jews' religion, but along the way, the fathers added more traditions to the Jews' religion. So he was zealous of that religion, of those rituals. Yet we also learn from Paul the pitfalls of this kind of orthodoxy and religion. Look with me at Acts chapter 26. So Paul is able now, as he writes the book of Romans, he's able to relate to where these Hebrews are at in their mindset and their religion. Because he was once there as well, but gloriously saved. In Acts 26, verse number 9, we read here again, it says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereunto I always went to Damascus with authority and commissioned from the chief priest. Of course, in that midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, of them which journey with me. So we find here that Paul now, he also learned the first hand of the pitfalls of that kind of orthodoxy and religion. Paul said, listen, he said, I did many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. It was in my heart to destroy Christ in his name. He said, I persecuted those. I gave testimony to their death. I rejoiced when they blasphemed and executed them. But then he got saved. And he realized, here's what he realized, that you can't fight against Jesus Christ. You can't win. You can't fight against him and win. That there is no religion. There is no work that a man can be saved from. And so Paul, though he was an Orthodox Jew, the straightest sect, very sincere and zealous, yet he was an enemy of Christ Jesus. This is what happens. You separate the practice of religion from the person of Jesus Christ. When the practice of religion becomes more important than the holy person of religion, you get lost religious people. Now, let me say that again. When you separate the practice of religion from the person of Christ Jesus, you get people who are very religious and very zealous, but yet who are still lost in their religion. And this is not just true of the Jews' religion, but every man-made religion there is, that when people are sincere in their practice, but yet hold Christ with contempt, they're very zealous of the religion, but yet they're very lost. We can see that today in our own city. As you go knock on doors, people are zealous about their religion, about their confirmation, about their baptism, about their sprinkling, about what their church does. They have no testimony of salvation. They have no idea if they're saved. But when you speak of Christ Jesus, they look at him with contempt because their faith is in a practice, not in a person. And the Jews are hung on to their practice and their religion, not the person of Christ Jesus. And so they had contempt. But I want to remind us tonight about some things. Look with me at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. I plugged this in here. I thought a few folks might be here tonight, but they weren't. So this is probably, I'm preaching a little bit to the choir this evening, but it'll be good. The choir needs to get saved sometimes too. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 10, we find here it says this, again, Paul's testimony, or Peter's address to the Sanhedrin. Peter says this, be it known unto you all, to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This, not a practice, a person. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders. So he's speaking to the Jews again. They didn't want a person. They wanted their practice. They wanted their religion. It says in verse number 12, neither is there salvation, verse number 11, which has become the head of a corner. You can't fight against what God has ordained. All right? And it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. We find in the scripture that never is it mentioned about a practice, a religious practice or sacrament. There's nothing ever mentioned to us as Christians that here's a practice you must observe or keep. Here's a sacrament that you must observe. It's always been about the person of Jesus Christ. And Peter reminds us, as he speaks to the Jew, you've rejected Christ, but God has ordained that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby a man must be saved by, and that's Jesus Christ. The Jews said, we don't want him. And so they were zealous. They were sincere. But yet they were lost. They were lost. Ephesians chapter 2, look with me there. I want you, most of you know it by heart, but the turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 says this. Watch what the scripture says. Now again, we're dealing with a people, these Hebrews. And many of Americans are like the Hebrews, the fact that they cling to a practice more than the person of Jesus Christ. And so here we find the scripture comes to salvation is so important to heed to. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. I want you to notice that the work part comes after the salvation part. That God gives us here an order. Verse number 10 comes after verse number 8 and 9. We're not ordained to good works for salvation. And we have to understand as Christians that we must separate, when it comes to works, we must separate salvation from the Christian life. Works is no, in salvation, there's no part of works in salvation. Now there are works that are being sanctified and separated, but that's not hinged on salvation. And so Paul reminds the Jew and Paul reminds the believer that we are saved by grace. What is the grace of God? It's the gift of Christ Jesus. That's God's grace. And I want to nail that home to you tonight. And Lord willing, I'm going to begin to preach a series of messages just on salvation, because it seems like there are folks that in every church that get saved over and over and over and over again. And you know, listen, salvation is just one time. And it's not by works that we have done. He said, "Well, preacher, you know, I wasn't practicing Christianity before, but now I want to. Let's do a salvation." But preacher, you understand, in this Jubilee, I heard some preaching, and I'm really sorry now for my sins. You ought to be. Doesn't mean you're not saved. You know, as you grow as a Christian, every year you grow as a Christian, you ought to get more sorry for your sins. You ought not get to a place in life where you think, oh, no big deal if I'm a sinner. That's what the Jews thought. No big deal. We have this practice. We have our religion, our rituals. It's no big deal. As you grow in Christ Jesus, it ought to come to a place when you hear good preaching, Bible preaching, where the Spirit of God reveals to you, hey, you were a sinner, but I saved you just as you were. Well, I'm more sorry now. But you got saved by faith before. Stop being more sorry this year. But we ought to be more sorry every year.
Amen.
It's not, well, but this time I really want to change this time more than I did last time. Congratulations, you ought to. That's being sanctified and separated. It's not part of salvation. If you mix that with it, now you've mixed the work. Now something you've done, and you're not saved. You can't say, well, I repented more this year, so I'm saved. No, that's just a man's work. If you rely upon that, you're still not saved. If you simply say, preacher, as a child, as a individual with childlike faith, I came to Christ and put my faith in Him and Him alone. Hey, that's how you access salvation.
Amen.
It's in the person and not a practice.
Yeah,
and I just, listen, I'm all for folks getting saved and being assured of your salvation, but as a pastor, I get concerned folks get saved over and over and over again. Now you say, you ought not be concerned, preacher, it's my business. Well, why am I your pastor then? Why should you and I live in fear of year by year that we're going to die and go to hell? Not the assurance in our heart that we're saved. But when you try to mix work in there and think that there's one more thing that I've got to do, you can't get saved that way. It's only by the faith in Christ Jesus. It's by grace He gives, salvation only by grace. You can't earn it. You can't become a member enough. You can't get baptized enough. You can't pray enough. There is no work that you can attach to salvation to be more saved. When you got born again by faith, you got all the way saved. You can't get any more real saved. But this time, period, I really got saved. What'd you get last time? Well, I just feel, I'm glad for your feelings, but your feelings had nothing to do with salvation. And so we're saved by faith. When you attach any kind of religion to it or ritual to it, it becomes a work then salvation. Now we become Calvinistic or we become Lordship salvation. There's nothing in that in the scripture. So these Jews thought because of their practice and because of their rituals and their religion that somehow they had a special place with God and they were really saved. And Paul wants to bring them to a place where they realize they're a sinner. So by grace through faith, they can be born again and saved. So tonight I want to encourage you that we're only saved tonight through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I heard this preached long years ago. You know, it sounds good, but it's not, I don't think it's scriptural. I heard people say, well, if you didn't get saved using the King James Bible, you're not saved. That's a work. I'm all for King James Bible. Don't get me wrong. Well, if you didn't get saved in the Baptist church, you really get saved. The Baptists have a corner on salvation. Yeah, it's an issue there. So tonight, we have to get back to our focus is not on the practice or rituals that you and I do, but on the person of Christ Jesus. You know why some folks get weary of church? Because all they do is know how to worship a practice. You're not worshiping the Savior, you're worshiping a practice, a ritual. That's why for some, come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, it's a routine to you. Hymns are old to you, old-fashioned. That's why some people want to have contemporary music, because it's a new jive. Because you're worshiping a feeling, an emotion. You're worshiping a ritual, a practice, not a person. You see, if the person was important to you tonight, you'd care about what he liked when it comes to music.
Amen.
If you're worshiping the person, you say, what does Jesus Christ want me to sing? I don't think that he'd be jiving on the stage.
Come on.
If you were interested in the person, you would ask, well, what does Christ want me to wear? How does he want me to act? That you're interested in real worship. And so we can't become guilty, as the Hebrews here, where they're guilty of promoting the religion and the ritual over the person of Christ Jesus. Let me move on here. So we have here tonight then, we have, again, Paul examines the Jews' religion first of all. And now the Jews, we find, had access to the truth. We read that in our scripture. They had access to truth. Verses number 17 through 20. They had access to the truth. Now here's what I want you to see tonight as we look at these, let me get to my place here, Romans. First, I want you to notice their distinction. Verse number 17, it says, behold, thou art called a Jew. They are very proud of that title. Their distinction, they were Jews, they were God's chosen people, they were peculiar people, separated and distinguished from all others by the promise and privilege appointed by God, by the way. It was appointed by God, that they were God's special people. God had ordained them to be special, but they took that title as their distinction and they made it an issue of pride. I want you to notice not only their distinction, but I want you to know their dogmatism. It says that they rested in the law. That means that they had great confidence in the law, their confidence that their faith, if you will, they were resting in the law of the Old Testament, the Moses law. They had that firm belief in that, and they were resting in that. That was they're very dogmatic about that. Notice with me, they're also their declaration. They made their boast of God, and make us say that boast of God. So they boasted they were God's chosen people, that God had done great things for Israel, and God had done great things for them. But again, we find that where they went wrong, where Paul's going to bring things out, is when they cling to this religion more than they cling to Christ Jesus and rejected him as Savior. So now this is to their detriment, not to their, there's no longer an asset, but it's a liability to them. So their declaration was they made a boast of God, that they were God's chosen people, that they had somehow some kind of favor or access to God that no one else had. Those would be their discernment. Verse number 18. And Noah says, will approve us the things that are more excellent. And so they did have some knowledge. They knew the will of God. They approved what was most excellent. They had the ability to discern between good and evil, right and wrong. They had the words of the law. So they had their discernment. They had their discipline. Being instructed out of the law. So they were instructed. The very thing that they were dogmatically were clinging to was the origin of their birth. Where did the Jews come from? From Abraham and the law and the Mosaic law. These things made them different and distinct from all other nations. So they clung to this thing. This is what gave them birth as a people. They clung to it. They had access to the truth as in their early childhood. Early they were taught in a synagogue. They were taught to keep and revere the Sabbath. Listen, if you saw a man being stoned to death for collecting firewood, you'd appreciate the Sabbath day very soon in your life, wouldn't you? I mean, if you were out one Sunday and saw some guy mowing his grass and all of a sudden he fell over dead because he's mowing the grass, you're like, okay, you know what? No mowing grass on Sunday! You know, no, I'm not, but that's the same, but they were taught to revere the Sabbath day. We can learn a few things about that from them. They were taught the need and performance of the sacrifices. They were indoctrinated with the truth of separation. As other nations groped in darkness around them of idolatry, they were introduced to Jehovah God in a marvelous way. Over and over again, God revealed himself to them. Amen. Yet in all their revelation, they rejected the person of Christ Jesus. This willful blindness to the Messiah is what made their religion or orthodoxy powerless. Without Christ, the whole Jewish religion was powerless. Christ was the hinge. He was the door. He was the very thing that it pointed to. You took Christ out and the whole system falls apart. It means nothing. If without Christ Jesus, the whole system is in the form of idolatry. And so they rejected Christ and made their religion powerless. Notice with me, oops, I must have pushed the button by mistake. Their direction. Verse number 19 says, and art confident that thou art thyself a guide to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. So they were confident that they were the light of the world. They were confident that they were the guide of the blind and instructor of the foolish. They were confident that they were the ones to teach all men of the error of their ways. The Jew was greatly privileged in their access to the truth, yet they stood condemned and unsaved because they rejected the Jesus Christ. Like so many have today. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's see verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Now watch verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And this is the same thing that was happening in Paul's day with the Jews. They had a form of godliness. Why? Because God had ordained that religion. God had ordained their rituals. God had given them on purpose the sign of circumcision. It was all to be used, but it was not to bring about their salvation. It was to point to their salvation. It was all a type and a picture of Christ to come. So when Christ came and he said, listen, I'm the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. I am he. I'm the Lamb of God. I am Jehovah. I am the great I am. We don't want that. We have our religion. It became powerless. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. Paul said, from such turn away. And so the Jews were guilty of as any other man. No, they were God's chosen people. They were anointed and appointed. God had used them to bring forth the word of God and many other things. Yet they stood powerless and they also condemned because of the rejection of the Messiah. And Paul had a right to them. He's trying to shake them. It's like a shock therapy almost. Shake them to realize, wait a minute. My religion can't save me. Only Christ can. And so he deals with them very sternly. And so we find not only as Paul, the Jews had access to the truth, but as Paul examines the Jews' religion, he points out that they had accountability to the truth. That accountability to the truth. Look at verses 21 through 24. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest not thou not thyself. That preaches a man should not steal, dost thou steal? So he goes on through the scripture here and he talks about how, reveals all their hypocrisy. How they boasted of the law and of the religion, but yet they themselves were guilty of that and more. That they themselves could not keep the law. They could not, would not keep the law. In fact, after the Gentiles got saved and the apostles all met about what should the Gentiles keep? They all agreed, listen, let's not put on the burdens that we ourselves cannot keep and carry. And so they commanded them certain areas that to follow, but we find that the Jews, they could not keep the law and they would not keep the law, but yet we find that they were trying to hold others accountable to it. I want you to notice with me, first of all, their deception. Their deception. The Jews prided themselves on their possession and privilege of the law. They viewed others as being less privileged and of lower standing. They viewed the Gentiles with contempt for their lifestyle and their religion. They prided themselves on being guides to the blind and instructors to the foolish. Yet they were guilty of not living by the very law they promoted and taught. The Jews sneered at the Gentiles' lack of knowledge concerning the law. Yet what had their knowledge of the law done for them? Nothing. Why? Because they would not be held accountable to that. Neither would they make themselves accountable to the truth of in this life or what God holds us accountable to in judgment. See, the deception of the Jews was they believed they were saved by a law that they could not and would not keep. So they deceived them own selves. Over the book of Isaiah chapter 5, if you just read that here recently in devotions. In chapter 5, we find several times when Isaiah used the words, woe is you, or woe unto them, pronouncing judgment, woe unto them that, and he names some sins. Several times he names some sins. Then Isaiah chapter 6, he begins the king that Uzziah had died. He's seen God upon his throne, and he said, woe is me, for I am unclean. This is what true religion does. This is what true the Word of God does. It's right to say, here's what religion says, and woe is the man. But also, we must apply it to our own self. When it convicts, we must say, woe is me. But they deceive their own selves, preach their religion, and preach their rituals, but yet they themselves could not keep it. Paul said, do you preach that you should not steal? But you yourselves are thieves. You steal. Do you preach against adultery? But you yourselves are guilty of adultery and more. You that preach against idols, you have your own idols and you're guilty of those as well. And so they have deceived their own selves. And here is what next I want you to see. We'll close with this thought. As Paul examines the Jews' religion, the Jews had access to the truth, but now they refuse to hold themselves accountable to the truth. And Paul now brings it before them. He wants them to see their own deception. They had deceived their own selves. They had used the law to promote righteousness that they themselves could not keep. They had said and preached, if you keep the law, you'll be saved. But they themselves could not keep it, or would they even try? But I want you to know it's not just their deception, but their damage. Verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as is written. So because of the Jews' religion and their rituals, they had given the unsaved person a cause to blaspheme God. To speak evil and contemptibly of God. And Paul writes, as is written, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. In fact, he's quoting from 2 Samuel chapter 12. When David committed the sin of Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah in battle. The Bible says that God's told Nathan the prophet, and Nathan came by, and the prophet came by, and put his finger, and David said, thou art the man, and you're giving God's enemies a reason to blaspheme God. See, the sin of David, that great sin, wasn't just a great sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, but it gave God's enemies, the unbeliever, a cause to say, if that's what Christians do, Look what their God promotes. So God chastened David by taking this firstborn son to reveal his consequences of sin. So here we find their damage was, the Jews' damage was not just themselves, but they had given reason for the unbeliever to blaspheme the name of God, to speak ill about God and who he was. Now that may go through one or the other for us tonight. But I want you to see something here, that we can all just be guilty of that as the Jews were. Let me show you a couple of scriptures tonight. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. So here we find God's chosen people. Their problem was they held their religion and their rituals above Christ Jesus, their practice above the person. In doing so, they rejected the Messiah. Though they thought they had arrived in their life, yet they were guilty of what they preached against and more. And they had given, the damage was they had damaged the name of Christ and of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Here now, I want to turn your attention on this for a second. This rabbit trail to now Christians. We, tonight, it's easy for us to look at the Jews and say, what was their problem? What was their trouble? Didn't they know that all the Old Testament laws and all the Old Testament rituals and the sacrifices, all was pointing to Jesus, and there He was. Why couldn't they believe? Because they willfully became blind. They hung on to the religion and their rituals. We don't want that kind of Savior. We don't want that kind of Messiah. We want a King greater than Him. They hung on to religion and rituals. In doing so, they caused the Gentiles and the unbelievers to blaspheme God. You and I that also are called people. We also are a special people. We also are God's chosen people. We also been called out, and we're a peculiar people. We belong to Him. And now God's all around us. As you live your life for Christ, not just the person, not just rituals or practice. And he says this, all right, in your job place, if you got a job and you're an employee, you work for an employer, then do good by your masters. Work hard for them. Give them a good day's work for a good day's pay. Treat them right with respect and loyalty that God's name be not blasphemed. But preacher, I'm not being treated well where I work. What about God's name? You went there and you said you're a Christian. You told folks around you believe in Christ Jesus, that He saved you from your sins, and now they see you acting and talking like the rest of anybody else. And tonight, if we're not careful, it's not the unsaved folks that give unsaved people a reason to blaspheme God. It's God's people who give unsaved folks a reason to blaspheme God. You know, years ago, I never, when I grew up, you just didn't swear at our house. You just didn't do it. And when they heard it, man, if they heard you swear, my mom had a thing called Ivory soap.
Come on now. Put it in the mouth.
Yeah, Ivory soap. Chew it up. And so I just figured, you know, those words weren't worth using if I had to chew Ivory soap. But I remember getting in my first factory job. We were around people. You know, all of a sudden, all words were going to slip. And all of a sudden, by the way, when you go to a factory, or you go to people know who you are. They know what you, they find out real quick what you believe and where you came from, if you're a Christian. All of a sudden they're like, and you're a Christian? You use those words?
Come on.
You gotta be careful what you're saying, what we talk about.
Amen.
The words that we use, the jokes that we tell. Well, I just want to fit in. You might fit in, but you're gonna give, you listen, and if you don't mean to or not, you're gonna give the unsaved person a reason to blaspheme God. To speak ill of God. I think that many of us are guilty of blasphemy. We don't realize. We take things so lightly that we don't take things nowhere seriously when it comes to the honor of God or His reverence. Look at another scripture with me tonight. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is a little rabbit trail. I want to go on. Don't get too worked up. It's not a long one. Titus chapter 2. Look with me at verse number 3. The aged women. You have to ask who those are. You probably are one. Okay? No young one ever asked, am I that? But if you ask, now you probably are an aged woman. Likewise, that they be in behavior as it cometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, the Jews had given religion, given the unsaved person a reason, the Gentile reason, to criticize God. Yeah, that's some God you got. You guys are guilty of murder and stealing, of thieving, and adultery. Look at what you're doing. You promote God. Some God you have. Now God's saying to the Christian, you also are a chosen people. You also have been called out. You also are peculiar. You're also the light of the world. You have the truth. You hold the truth and you're accountable to it. And he says to the married couple, he says to the young women, he says to the aged women, listen, aged women, you've got to be a Christian in your life. You got to be sober and Christ-like and selling your faith and temperate. And you got to get a hold of these young women that are just growing up in life and just married and get a hold of them and teach them to be sober, to be chaste, keepers at home, to be godly, to love their husbands, love their children. For what reason? That God's word be not blasphemed. Shame on us tonight when the world has better marriages than the church has. Shame on us tonight on Christianity. When Christians tonight are getting divorced and can't have a happy home, when sometimes the world can outperform believers when it comes to marriage. Shame on us tonight when we promote God, a God of love and peace and unity, a God that saves sinners and changes lives, but He can't change your marriage. Shame on you tonight. You ought to have a godly home. Never give a reason for the unsaved person to blaspheme the Word of God. Say, wait, if God can't change their marriage and change their family and change their home, how can He change our home? If they're going to live like that, then what's wrong with where I live? If they're going to go out and ding-dong around and fornicate and run around like a bunch of dogs, why should I get born again and get saved? If they're going to dress like harlots and advertise their body and being modest, why should I get born again and live like that? That's what God's Word says. Why? It's not just about you and I. It's about the name of God. You're all about, listen, tonight if we ran your name to the mud, you'd be upset. If you found out tonight that I was going downtown and talking about you and your name, running your name to the mud and mire, you could get in my face and say, preacher, I'm the preacher that you gossiped about my name and ruining my name. Who do you think you are? Anyway, you might rightfully so. But what about when we run the name of Christ down by the way we act, by the way we live our lives? By the way, our marriages fall apart. If Christ is who He is, let's live that way then. Let's look at one more. 1 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Look at verse number 10. Excuse me, 1 Peter. Don't listen to what I say. Listen to what I have on the board. 1 Peter 2. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 10. 1 Peter 2, 10 through. Yeah, let's go verse number 10. We'll start verse number 9. It fits with our text. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God. That verse chokes me. We were not. Thank God that He, by the way, we're no accident, by the way. We're no, like, God's not saying, okay, well, if I can't have that, just bring me the Gentiles. Yeah, that's not the way it was. You know, sometimes I go to a place, you know, like a Mexican restaurant, I want tacos. Well, if you can't, well, they don't have good tacos, well, bring me a burrito then. You know, it's still a shell of meat, you know. This is not what God does. God said that He had ordained from time past, for the foundation of the world, that we would be His people. But thank God that we are His people. It says in verse number 10, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse number 12, here it is. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, your lifestyle. How did that change? Not for salvation, but because of salvation. We didn't change our lifestyle to get saved. That's a work. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, ordained on every good work. It says that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, I think about the Sunday school last week. We taught about Daniel and his devotions, that he had in his life. And these men that were against Daniel could not find anything evil to speak of his lifestyle, so they had to make his religion an evil thing.
Wouldn't that be a good thing today in our churches? They could find nothing to speak of you evil because of your lifestyle, so they had to make your religion an evil thing. They had to make your good evil just to justify their persecution toward you. But God said this, let them see your good works. You see, when they see our negative works, our bad works, our carnality, they blaspheme God. That's your God. I don't want him. If your daughters get pregnant out of wedlock and get knocked up, I don't want that kind of God. My own God does that for my daughters. If your sons are drunkards and irresponsible and lazy and slothful, I don't want your God because my God does that for my sons. If your marriages are broken and severed, and there's no love there, no passion there, no compassion there, and there's no joy there, I don't want your God because that's what my God does to my marriage. They blaspheme the word of God. But God says this, let them see your good works, that they may glorify God. Let me tell you something. I want to ask you a question now, and this is good for me. Is this for anybody else? When people watch us and see our conversation and our lifestyle and how we live our life, do they walk away saying, what kind of God does he have? Or what kind of God does he have? When they hear about our answer to prayer, what God's done for us, do they say, my God can do that more? Or do they say, we've never seen it this half before? So tonight, the Jews were guilty of their religion because they held it above the person of Christ Jesus. If we're not careful, we come to a place where we hold our Baptist religion above the person of Christ Jesus. You may be sincere, but you're sincerely then lost or confused. And the Jews also had access to the truth, and they were come with the truth, but they deceived their own selves, but yet they did damage to the name of Christ. So now let's not be so religious, so fanatical in religion that we forget the person of Christ Jesus and give others a reason to blaspheme God. So, preacher, I don't take God's name in vain. I don't worship idols. I don't worship Satan. I don't have a pentagram in my house. I don't have that on my body. I don't listen to devil's music. I listen to hard, you know, heavy metal. I don't listen to that kind of stuff. But how do you treat your husband? How do you love your wife, sir? Young folks, how do you obey and honor your parents? See, you might give another teenager a reason to blaspheme God by your disrespect to your parents. So if that's what their God does, my God does that too. How's your walk with Christ? How's your job? What would your employer say about you and how you perform? Would he criticize your God, your church? Or are you like a Joseph, that when you go there and touch something, God has to bless it because of what you've done? Tonight I wanted to run the rabbit trail for us just a little bit tonight because I need it. And I thought, you know what, if I need it, might be some other folks in our church that need it as well. Father, we come tonight, thank you, Lord, for Romans chapter 2. And Lord, I thank you that you would speak to, Lord, to my heart, Father. And Lord, I'm just still a needy person. Father, I've not yet come anywhere close to arriving where I ought to be. God, help us, I pray, to be mindful of the name of Christ, that we promote folks to glorify you and not blaspheme your name. Help our homes, our marriages, our relationships, our walk with you, Father. Bless not tonight, as only you can do. And we'll thank you for it. We pray in your name. Amen.